To the Lord be with you. It's the questions that frame our lives that sometimes guide our lives. I've asked some friends this semester to ask some of the questions that have shaped them and to help us wrestle with how that might bear upon you and our community. Today we have the privilege of having one of my friends, colleagues, the beloved Dr. Mark Husbands from the Religion Department. Would you please give Dr. Husbands a warm Hope College welcome?
So we've invited as professors to address a question that we think might be on your minds and hearts. So the question I have today is, what is the call of God? And sometimes we think this question is difficult and elusive. It's a moving target. And yet I think the question is actually pretty understandable. I'm going to show you in a moment. I think the question is actually maybe painfully obvious. So let's bring things into focus by turning to the book of Jonah. We know the story well. The story opens with God's address to Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That's pretty clear, don't you think? So what does Jonah do? In verse 3 we read, "But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." So if you were running from God, where would you go? How far would you go? How quickly would you run? Look at this map. I really had no idea how far Tarshish was from Nineveh. And essentially, when Jonah hears God's call to go to Tarshish, this is what he says. "Ain't nobody got time for that. That is not my job. I'm out of here." And you see, when Jonah decided to run away from God, he meant business. So what happened next? The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Fearing that they would capsize and drown, the sailors cast lots. They soon discovered that Jonah is the cause of their mortal danger. And as we know, they eventually give in to Jonah's request to be thrown into the sea. God sends a large fish. In the belly of the fish, Jonah feels rather sad about what he's doing. He's afraid. He cries out to God. And when the fish vomits Jonah onto the shore, we could be excused from thinking, finally, this dude will get it. Do what God wants. Stop running. And it's a fascinating message of God's patience. God refuses to give up on Jonah and restates the divine call. So in chapter 3, we hear this. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Jonah appears to get the message. He travels to Nineveh, proclaims God's judgment upon their sin. And here's the point. God doesn't pronounce judgment because he's an angry, malicious God who hates you. He pronounces judgment upon sin because sin hurts you. Sin is painful. And God judges because he calls to repentance. And remarkably, the entire city, 120,000 people repent, even the king, and a decree is sent out. We should repent publicly. We should wear sackcloth and ashes and show that we are sorry and humble for our sin. So who among us would at this point fail to celebrate this great mission adventure? Surely Jonah must be finally feeling pretty good about himself. He finally pleased God by obeying. He listened, and God blessed his ministry with a rich harvest. But look at his response. Instead of praising God for his compassion upon the 120,000 citizens of Nineveh, the Bible says this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. But why anger? What could possibly cause him to turn away from God's blessing in such a way, to resist God's promise of forgiveness and mercy, and to be bitter and angry with God for forgiveness, forgiving a people. Listen to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, "God, I knew it when I was back home. I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead." Some might be thinking, this really doesn't help me understand the call of God in my life. I don't know where Nineveh is. I don't feel called to preach to them. So what can we learn from this? Two really important lessons. Jonah thought that there was a class of people whose sin put them beyond the reach of God. And he was wrong. You see, he decided even before the call came that there are people that God cannot love. Their sin is too great. And that's not true. God can find anyone with his grace and love and forgiveness. God takes sin seriously. The cross shows us that. But God takes our place, takes the judgment of the world upon himself. So the good news is this: no one has sinned so badly that God's grace cannot reach you, provided you repent and turn back to God. The second thing to learn is this: we should never confuse religion for true worship. What do I mean? Remember that in Jesus' day, the only Bible he had, of course, he was its author, but hold on, the only Bible he had was the Hebrew Scriptures. And what's fascinating is as Jesus looks over the Hebrew Scriptures and he has to preach, time and time again, it's the prophecy of Isaiah that is close to his heart. And so in Luke 4, we have the account of his very first sermon. And it's no, you're all very clever people. What would he possibly preach on? Isaiah. And look at this. This public sermon, he preaches in Isaiah 61 and 58. Why is this so important? Well, if you want to know the content of God's call on your life, shouldn't you commit yourself to the things that matter most to Jesus? And when he gives his first public sermon, he is telling you, this stuff really matters to me. This is at the heart of what I'm about. You pray for the kingdom of God, this is what it's about. So through Isaiah, God pronounces judgment upon those who are preoccupied with keeping up appearances. They were religious folk. They obeyed the letter of the law, and at the same time, they violated the spirit or deeper purpose of faith. So let me just show you these two passages. In Isaiah 61, Jesus proclaims, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he goes to Isaiah 58. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house?" Brothers and sisters, we cannot pray for the coming of the kingdom if we're unwilling to care for the poor, the oppressed, the broken, those on the margins. And so to bring things to a close, I don't want to give you this message and bless you and send you away without giving you something to do. I'm privileged to be the director of this great program, the Emmaus Program. Paul and I are inviting all of you, though that would be quite an invitation, to come to Keppel House a week Thursday at 5. Pick this up on the way out, you'll learn more about this, and it would be a privilege for me to walk with you next year as you learn about justice, mission, service, and mercy. So allow me to pray for you. God of justice, mercy, and love, May you bless and protect each person here. May they know their sin is covered by your blood, that you can redeem each of us and call us to lives of service and joy. May we seek out all who are lonely and in need of friendship and love. And may the Spirit come upon us and empower us for lives of mission, witness, and justice. In your holy name we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.